Wrong way. There we go. Hi. All right. We're glad that you're here. And we know that we're doing things a little bit differently. And it seems like I use that phrase about every Sunday. And for the last few weeks, we've been mindful of what's going on around us. And I appreciate your understanding of what's going on here. And so while our members are up here working on the platform, you'll see us removing masks and things like that. But we're going to try to be conscious of that as we're down with you. And through the time of fellowship and interaction, but we're trying to feel our way through these things, and trusting that the Lord will give us patience and wisdom. And we know that there's a lot of health risk. In fact, I just got word that a couple more people went into quarantine this week from our church related to the fact that they may have been exposed or themselves may be at risk themselves. And so just different ones that we need to be in prayer for and be thinking about. I want to just highlight a couple of things that you may have seen up on the screen as it was going through the different announcements. But next Sunday, Lord willing, we are planning to observe communion together. And we'll be doing that in a way that observes the opportunity to share in the body of Christ and his sacrifice for us, and hopefully does not share in corona-infested contact, okay? So we'll be getting those little disposable cups that have the little pieces of bread kind of cellophaned on the top of it, and so we may have to have some instruction cards to go along with things, but our hope is to be able to finally get the opportunity to celebrate in the communion, and that is something we have not done since March, and so I'm excited to be able to do that with you next Sunday. So we're looking forward to that, Lord willing, barring anything that says we cannot do so. And now we're starting to get into some other questions that we'll have to deal with later on. But at this time, as we're trying to protect our health and also one another, just be conscious as we do so. We are dealing with some people's sensitivities, and be in prayer as a church, as a people. We want to be mindful that we don't allow the wearing of masks or anything like that in any way signify a spiritual quality or anything of that nature. It really, I was kind of joking with one of somebody that I know, and I said, I'm waiting for the first masked Baptist church to get started out, you know, something along that line. Some denomination is probably going to form here in the next few weeks or months, but that's not my goal, and I hope that we'll be sensitive to that. VBS, that's coming up, and that is a virtual VBS coming up at the end of the month here. And I know Aaron Arnold and his team is working hard and diligently, and this is exciting. I've been watching some of the things that they're putting together, and if you have young people in your home or grandchildren, or if you have someone on your neighborhood, you're in your neighborhood, on your block, get the information about this to them. And I think it's going to be an amazing time. Aaron, as I said, has just done a phenomenal job, the work he is doing, getting this ready and the hours he has spent. So it is really neat to see what is coming here the end of the month. Also want to mention that school is starting again. That's sort of like that Christmas song, you know, and school starts again. That's going to be starting up, Lord willing, August the 17th for GBA. I know some of the other schools in our area will be attempting to start. But be in prayer as Scott Hicks and Nancy Cooper and also all of the other staff and different ones are getting ready. Matt has been working diligently, and a lot of work is done there at Morris Hill. So just some key things to have in front of you, and I hope that you'll be aware of that. We're praying for some different ones. I hope that you picked up the bulletin on your way in, but there are several that we're praying for, and I want to add to that Brant Holliday. Many of you know Brant. He suffered a stroke this week, and we need to be in prayer for him, and he is in rehab, he is in recovery, but they said that things are, it's been tough, it's a tough road ahead of him, and but be in prayer for Brant if you would, and these are a couple that we support, if you're not aware of that, but anyway, be in prayer for them, and especially for Brant as he recovers, and so forth, okay? But several others here on the list to be in prayer for. I know that Larry Martin, I believe it was Larry Martin, right, that is back in the hospital, correct? Yes, and suffering again with some weakness and things like this. and just make sure that we continue to pray for him, and also Joy Martin and her recovery, and then all these others that we continue to pray for. Let's stand together, and we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then give us the opportunity to sing. And now it's going to be interesting to hear how we sing behind a mask, right? But it's almost like the Wizard of Oz, do not look behind the veil, all right? But we're looking forward to lifting our voices as best as we can, and just remembering the grace of God, the goodness of God, as we go to him. Let's open the word of prayer and let's ask his blessing upon our morning here. Father, we're grateful for the day. And Lord, just grateful for these who have come. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us as we go through these times in which we find ourselves. And Lord, it's not easy. There are questions. There are, for many of us, there are concerns. And for some, I would say there are some fears. Lord, related to health, related to exposure, related to the wondering of what's next and how do we make it through this. And maybe it's on an economic level, maybe it's on a social level, maybe it's truly physical. And Lord, we're just praying that you'll give us wisdom as a church, as the body of Christ, that we might know how to minister and how to lead. And Lord, to be conscious and set the tone, Lord, of sensitivity, esteeming others as better than ourselves. And Lord, watching out for one another, taking concern in the needs of others. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be kind about it. At the same time, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be aware of those who are struggling. And Lord, guiding them and encouraging them. And Lord, allowing our hearts to be led by you as well. Lord, we have several that we're mindful of that have been going through some different situations. And Joy Martin and Larry Martin, Renee Bottoms, different ones, Lord, that have suffered different physical needs, extended family, even now thinking of Brand Holiday. And Lord, just praying that you'll continue to give strength and help through these different situations. Lord, as we anticipate the coming months ahead with school starting and with VBS and all these different things, Lord, we're just asking that you'll give us the ability to walk through these weeks ahead, and may we still minister. May we not forget to minister one to another, and help us, Lord, to be mindful of the ways that you've now given us opportunity to do so in these days. Bless our time here as we sing. I pray that you'll help Fred and the musicians, and Lord, help us as a congregation to truly lift our hearts and our thoughts towards you as we worship you here this morning. And we'll praise you and thank you for all that you're going to do. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Adam. It's great to be with you this morning and to lead you in worship. Praise to our Lord, for he is worthy. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Sing with us.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, all earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. There is an endless song, echoes in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms may come, I am holding on to the rock. from singing your praise. How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? Oh, how can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. I will lift my eyes in the darkest night, for I know my Savior lives. And I will walk with you, knowing you'll see me through and sing the songs you give. Oh, how can I keep from singing your praise? How can say enough? How amazing is your love? Oh, how can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing in the troubled times. Sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my step and I fall down again. I can sing cause you pick me up, sing cause you're there. I can sing cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you in prayer. I can sing with my hunger and sing, for I know that I sing with the angels and the saints around the throne. Oh, how can I keep from singing your praise? How can I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? Oh, how can I keep from shouting your name? I know I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart. I am loved by the King, and it makes my heart want to sing. Sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so Messiah, the name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Jesus Messiah, the Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Amen.
Your name this morning. May your word penetrate our hearts this morning to see you and you alone. Challenge us from your word, Lord, to be more like you, for we pray these things in Jesus, the great Messiah, the Savior of all, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 with me this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, as we come into this section of scripture again, there is a few verses here that we're going to focus on, picking up again a little bit, just sort of reminding ourselves a little bit of what we read and focused on a couple weeks ago as we talked about the life of Isaac and kind of going back again to some other things related to these heroes of the faith. These ones who have stirred our awareness, our consciousness through times in which they faced life as difficult, life as uncertain, life in such a way that truly was not predictable, and the variables of life being challenged in front of them as well. And so looking here at Hebrews chapter 11, I pick it up in verse 20. It says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come, and by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." Let's have a word of prayer, and let's open up this thought here this morning as we look again at Hebrews chapter 11. Father, I pray that you'll guide us and help us, Lord, to perceive what it is that we need here, and I pray that you'll lead us to the understanding of truth. Let your word be the truth that we live, that we base our lives upon, that we find as the foundation, the support for everything that we do in this life. And may you truly be honored and glorified in our response to you today. And may you lift us to your estimation. Lord, let us rise to your evaluation of us. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep working in us day by day. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. It's interesting as you note these three characters in succession, how the writer of Hebrews really, he brings them to light as he focuses on them. And three men here, this relationship of Isaac and Jacob, and he even mentions Esau, and then especially to Joseph, and this movement that we find inside of the storyline here as he is recounting these heroes of the faith. And looking at each one of them, each of these expressions, though, as he's focusing on them, the writer of Hebrews, he's focusing on them in their dying hours. And how each of them demonstrated a faith that, I like how Francis Dixon put it, that outreached the horizon of time and took in eternity. And so thinking about that, in Isaac we saw that he had a vision of a future promise, and this was the idea that we said that his faith was one that was visionary faith. He took the promise that Abraham had given to him, and he's holding this for that period of time in his life, and he then takes that promise and he transfers it, and it really, in his estimation, it was supposed to be to Esau, as we talked about this, but in the times in which we see life happening, and it doesn't work out exactly as we planned, Somehow Isaac also understood that even in this, God was going to do something. So he transfers that promise to Jacob. And then you see in him this passing of this promise on to them by the father. Then you get to the story of Jacob. And then there's just a little phrase here. There's a little verse that's dedicated to him. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, I'm not going to necessarily focus on Jacob this morning, and there is really a sense that we would need to spend a lot of time back in Scripture. And Jacob, to me, is one of those convoluted characters. He is so up and down, and if I would say he probably epitomizes a lot of the Christian life in a lot of ways, you know, in the sense of our growth and maturity and things of this nature. But Jacob lived really a very selfish life. Very self-serving. You know, God, if you will bless me, then I will. But then at the end of his life, you get to the end of his life, and he has that wrestling match with God, and it's like everything then changed in his mind. Something finally clicked, and he began to have more of an awareness. But there is so much of the story of Jacob that just really for the sake of moving through this series, I've chosen not to spend much time there. Arthur Pink. Now, Arthur Pink is a covenant theologian in his writings, but he made this statement, and I really appreciate this. It says that God is greatly glorified when his people leave this world with their flag flying at full mast, when the spirit triumphs over the flesh, and when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven, for this faith must be in exercise. And so when we talk about these different ones and the relationship they have, these men, very much like his father, Jacob worships God in these last of these days of his life, and he bears witness to the plan and to the purpose of God. Now, to say that Joseph was dying in faith, or Jacob, in different ones here, that Jacob was dying in faith, verse 21 there, would imply that he had been living by faith. And the promise of God comes to focus. It again is that focal point inside of this passage of Scripture here, the presumption of hope, the passing of that hope on to the next generation. And the writer of Hebrews is laying this out before these fellow believers, and he's laying this in front of them as an illustration of faithfulness and something that is an example, is looking at these very human people, these very human individuals that in the Jewish mind, they had elevated them, they had put them on pedestals, and they said, look at these individuals. And yet he reminds them, they do have a testimony of suffering adversity, facing hardships, but look at them at the end of their days. And he kind of is in many ways looking at their summary as a way to challenge them to understand that a man like Jacob, not a perfect son, he most definitely was not a perfect example of faithfulness, and yet he comes to the end and he sees that God has been faithful. He sees that God has been working something out to preserve this promise that had been given to them by Abraham. And this understanding then that they are now people who are to uphold this promise and to look to the one who gave the promise, to look to God. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, he uses that little phrase, and that Jacob worshiped, leaning on his staff. But I want to get to the thought of Joseph this morning. And when we come to Joseph and we see him in his testimony, we really see a faith that is persistent. A faith that really did go through adversity. Now, there is overlaps of this and some of the previous ones that we've talked about, but I want to take the opportunity this morning to look at the example of perseverance and how Joseph faced adversity, how he faced temptations and sorrow and disappointments and success and prosperity even. And thinking about how Joseph leaves for us an example. Hebrews 11 puts us at the end of Joseph's life, just like he did with Isaac and with Jacob. He puts us at the end of his life, and he looks at how Scripture remembers him. If you go back again, Hebrews 11, verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. The idea, this verse helps us to see that Joseph was a man who believed in the word of God, this being a prophetic statement. Joseph also took comfort in the fact that his body's resting place would be symbolically laid inside of that ground of promise. Not necessarily, in reality, it will be. Whenever they come out of Egypt later on through the Exodus, they literally take the bones of Joseph and they take them back to the land of promise. But in his mind, he is even saying, it is my encouragement to you to understand that we will return again to where God wanted us to be. There was something in the life of Joseph. What does a persistent faith look like? What does a persistent faith respond to life and all of the that comes with life? How does it do that? And we're going to notice several attributes. In fact, we're only going to get to the first few today, and Lord willing, next week we'll break it up and do it again and talk about him and some other things. But there are some attributes today that I want to focus on this idea of being persistent in our faith. So let's dive into it. Number one, first characteristic is this: a persistent faith is not shaken by fierce adversity. You probably remember the story, but thinking about it, and kind of in our minds, we're going to have to kind of move back and forth between Old Testament records of what we find in the life of Joseph and what we find here in what Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is focused more on the end of his life, but how do we come to this point where Joseph would make these statements, make this reference, and how is it that he would be ready to make this assertion? And there are some things that obviously from the life of Joseph we need to go back into and we'll be looking at. So the first verse will be up here on the screen is this, is Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, and that is when he said, "Now Israel loved Joseph." Now we also remember, this is Israel. Israel is referencing to Jacob. This is that name change that God gave to Jacob when they had that wrestling match. You will no longer be known as Jacob, deceiver, trickster. You'll be known as Israel, the prince of God. And so he comes out of this, and he is now saying that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Now, you know, my kids accuse me of loving one of my kids more than the other one. But this is for fact. We have it recorded in Scripture that Isaac genuinely loved, that Jacob genuinely loved Joseph more than all the rest of his sons. Now, that wasn't a very good move on his part. But at the same point, that created some things that started a cascade effect within the hearts and the lives of those children. And you know the story. Joseph was that favorite son of Jacob. And in verses 4, 5, and 11, which we don't have recorded here, but it's in Genesis 37, we find that the brothers began to hate Joseph. In fact, in verse 18 of that chapter, we find that they were now ready to kill him. And that isn't like, you know, it's not a phrase that simply is saying, you know what, if you do that again, I'm going to kill you. And like, and that's going to be some very extreme way of saying, just don't do that. No, they were literally plotting how they could remove Joseph from their lives. The story goes that Reuben stepped in. Remember, they threw Joseph in a pit. They were going to kill him. But Reuben steps in, and for whatever reasons or motivations, he was able to convince the brothers to simply throw them into the pit, don't do anything. And then Joseph, though, while Reuben was away trying to figure out a way to release his brother and getting back to dad, the other brothers see the Ishmaelites coming through, and they then decide to sell him as a slave. And we find that later on in chapter 37, verses 28 and so forth, even into chapter 39, that he is sold to Potiphar in Egypt as a slave. Let me ask you a question. How do you think your faith would have held up and responded in a situation like that? And notice how Jacob had responded to this part of the scenario. Chapter 42 and verse 36 of Genesis, their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin, and all these things are against me." This is Jacob, who back in verse 21 is the one who there is at the end of life, and again he comes to a place and he sees God. But right here in the story, when everything looks like it's going against him, his reaction, his response is, "Listen, you can't take more of my kids away from me. This doesn't make sense." But how should we respond? How does Paul relate to persecutions and afflictions? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" You know, I often beg the question, was Joseph ever homesick? Was Joseph immune to tears? Was Joseph ever afraid? Was he ever distressed? But what did Joseph continue to hold on to? And the reality is he held on to God consistently through all of these situations of life that kept coming up against him. His faith in God was unshaken even in these trials. A persistent faith is not shaken by fierce adversity. When we understand that we're going through difficult days, a faith that begins to rest in God and consistently rests in God will understand the tumult, will understand that there are going to be adversities, points of adversity in my life. How is your faith holding up to adversity? But notice the second characteristic that comes from the life of Joseph is not only a persistent faith not shaken by fierce adversity, but second of all, a persistent faith is not spoiled by success or prosperity. So you go from one sense, Joseph's life is one that's filled with all this adversity, hated by his brothers, to the point where he's almost killed, to the point then that they decide not to kill him, but they sell him into basically slavery, which is next to death. He then goes into a point of being now in a whole new territory, a whole new land. Everything is removed, nothing normal. There isn't anyone in his world that he can relate to, and he's sold into slavery to Potiphar. But then what is interesting is how the story changes. Genesis 39, verses 2 through 6, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. And thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. And so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." I don't know why Scripture had to make sure we understood that last point, but it was made to that last point. Joseph now seems like he's got everything going for him. In times of success or prosperity, we find that our faith can sometimes become secondary or even tertiary. I want you to think about Joseph. Now, okay, let's checklist some things. Okay, he's a slave. Yes. But he begins to rise into a place of great power and this massive amount of oversight. And it all happens almost overnight. And then disaster hits. He's a prisoner. But almost overnight again, he rises to prominence. And then he's forgotten. He changes his name, Zaphnath-Paneah. And overnight, he becomes the second most powerful man in the world of his day. And yet never in all of this do we find that Joseph abandons his faith. In fact, we find that it continues to persist. How do we know? What was his reaction to Potiphar's wife? In Genesis chapter 39, verses 8 through 9, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against who? God.'" What was Joseph's response to his fellow inmates when after this event he is thrown into prison? And he says in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8, then they said to him, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me then, please. And then what was Joseph's response to Pharaoh's dreams when he is brought before Pharaoh, that part of the story? In Genesis 41 and verse 16, and Joseph then answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then what was Joseph's response to his brother's fears when they come to him at the end of the passing of their father's life? And Joseph says to them in Genesis 50 and verses 19 through 21, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And so therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. All we find is that Joseph never allowed his prosperity or his success to deter him from allowing God to be the evidence of this life of purpose that he lived. He set about to provide for, to serve those who were around him. He had a servant's heart, a generous life, a caring soul. But where was the bitterness? And where was the anger? Where was the resentment? Where was the revenge? Is it that he never entertained it? Never thought about it? Never do we sense that Joseph took these up as his mantle to cower behind. He allowed his success to bring sustenance to others. He allowed his faith in his God to guide him and to use his success as a tool of blessing and not self-promotion or false worship. And Joseph always attributed his success to God. That is a persistent faith. A persistent faith is not spoiled by success or prosperity. But I want you to note a third characteristic of the life of Joseph in a persistent faith. Third, a persistent faith is not moved by the most subtle temptation. The life of Joseph is amazing accounting. It's one of the only stories outside of the story of life of Christ and a couple other people, but really the life of Joseph where you really don't find a real strong sense of him doing something that's necessarily wrong or that has to be scolded. I guess you could say maybe in the first part of his life, in his teen years there, where he, you know, is flaunting his dreams and things like this. But really, from that pit on, you find a man, a young man, that's truly dedicated to living a life for God. And here's the other thing. How much of the Bible did he have? This always just boggles my mind. I mean, we look at his life and we think, man, this is quite the amazing guy. But, I mean, you're only 30-some chapters into your record here. I mean, there's not a whole lot that he has. I mean, this is pre-Moses. He doesn't even have a law yet. It's just him and God. And what I will say is, here's a young man that must have really bought into it, and if I can use that expression, not in a sense of a false anticipation, but he really became convinced that God is truly everything that he needed. And I don't know where it happened. I don't know if it happened in the midst of those dreams in those early years where he begins to really understand that God has something unique for him, and though it maybe was misplaced, misguided at first through selfishness, but then by the time we find him in that pit to Potiphar and to the prison and then to Pharaoh, I mean, you're seeing all of these progresses of life. I mean, this man truly is dedicated to God. And I think how much of more of God's word do we have, and yet we struggle so much just to do what the simple things that Scripture commands us to do. It's an interesting story. Is we know it because Joseph, this vibrant, good-looking, handsome young man, been given such great prominence right off the bat. And then you get into Genesis 39 and that story that we probably know very well in verse 7. It says, and it came about that after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men in the household were there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Do you ever get frustrated by the fact that just when you think things are finally going along smoothly, you end up in a pit? Oh, yeah, but, now you're a slave. He's a really nice guy. And, oh, by the way, he sees great potential in me. And what's that? He wants to make you the executive manager, the executive slave over everything he owns. Wow! I've come to great understanding of life. I've risen to a great plateau. And that's just when the devil serves for dinner temptation with a side of lust and a dash of opportunity to really blow it. You know, you stop and you ask the question, as you read the rest of the story, and I hope you know the story well enough to know where I'm going, but the accusation then is that she accuses Joseph then of trying to do physical assault on her, and then Potiphar ends up putting Joseph into prison. So were the accusations fair? No. Were they true? No. But let me ask you this, was Joseph better off? Yes, yes. In Genesis 39 and verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And I love how Dr. Les Olala, the president at Northern Baptist Bible College, where I went to college, he used to address this. He reminded his students, he would say it this way, "It is better to leave your coat than to lose your character." And something for us to remember about temptation is that it always seems to make sense at the time. I mean, who else would she be interested in? Of course I'm such the hunk. And sin has a way of avoiding the results. But Joseph kept his head, even if he lost his coat, and he ran away from the attempt to lure him in. And even when it got aggressive, he didn't succumb to it. Persistent faith will see that God's word and his way is always best, even if in the end you are falsely accused or left with nowhere to stand, and that no one is willing to stand up beside you. Retain your character. You may lose your coat, but keep your character. Persistent faith is not moved by even the most subtle of temptations. Arm yourself with the armor of God and be forewarned. Adversity is going to come into your life. We're facing it now. Keep persistent in your faith to believe that God has a plan and a way. So don't get caught up in these false pursuits. Don't become trapped by even the most subtle of temptations. The days in which we find ourselves are challenging days. When we find that there are decisions in front of our Supreme Courts and there are decisions being made in parts of our land that affect all of us. When we are understanding that we're struggling with not just a pandemic, but we're struggling with a moral consciousness in our society. And if we're not careful, we'll let it pervade and come into our churches and come into our homes and eventually come into our own lives, and then we succumb to these things. And we can get a very distorted, very distant view of God. One of the lessons we can learn is we've come back again to Hebrews chapter 11. When Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of an exodus. And there was something he said, "I want you to make sure you take my bones. And I want you to bury them in that land." That is a persistent faith. And the thing about that too, the neat thing about that is he lays that burden upon even the next generation, in some ways holds them accountable. "You need to remember my testimony. remember who I am, and make sure you take me with you when you go back into our land. I want to challenge us as a church, and we're going to continue this thought next Sunday, Lord willing. I wouldn't mind if the rapture took place this week, would you? We could quit with the mask altogether, right? But if we're here together next Sunday and we have opportunity, we're going to pick up. There's a few more things that come out of a life of persistent faith that we'll learn from Joseph. But I want to just challenge you. Don't fall prey to losing grip on these things that we talked about. Keep your faith persistent, even in the midst of adversity, in the midst of temptations. And make sure that you don't let things that are perceived as successes, even Christian successes, spiritual successes, keep your heart honest and open before God. Stay in His Word. Don't get listening to Fox News a whole lot, okay? We need to keep our minds focused on the truth of God and His Word. There's a lot of depression that's hitting the churches today because we've been quarantined. There's a lot of things that are happening in our communities. Let's get focused again. Let's let our faith be resting in the security of who He is and what He has said and what He has done and what the promise of what He will do. Let that be what we secure ourselves in. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close and we think about the week ahead, and Lord, there are things that many in our church are going to face. It's at work, it's at home, it's on their street, it's life in general. Lord, there may be someone that's struggling with a strong temptation right now, maybe even to the point where they have succumbed to it. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to find freedom, rescue, become accountable, looking to help others even, and to see themselves helped in these situations of life. Lord, I pray for that one who says, life hasn't really bothered me. I've gone through some adversity, but man, everything's good. We're financially stable. We're seeming like we're prosperous. Lord, let us not be lulled to sleep in our faith. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to rest in you, to be confident in you, to trust you in these days. But Lord, may we be people of faith, knowing the object of our faith is you. What does that mean? And we're reading your word. We're in communication with you. We're loving the brotherhood. Lord, I pray that we would appreciate what you've given to us. So, Father, strengthen us for the day. And it's your name we pray. Just before we sing, let me ask, you know, with maybe just in a moment here, just close your eyes for a second, all right? Let me just ask you a question, okay? You say, Pastor Love, there is a point of concern in my heart. I'll be honest, I'm wrestling. There are some things I'm fearful about. There are some points in my life, whether it's a pandemic event or maybe it's a job situation or whether it's a relationship that's stressed or strained, you know, and you say, just Pastor Love, just would you just pray for me right now? Is anyone like that this morning? Just lift your hand up. Yes, I see that over here. Okay, thank you. Okay. Now let me ask this question. You say, Pastor Love, there is something that the devil or my flesh has just been bombarded with this week. It's something I've wrestled with maybe for a long time, and just in the last few days or maybe in the last few weeks, I have just found my resolve to resist it weakening. And maybe for some, you would say, it has also just become a point where I've truly fallen. I have not trusted what I know to be the truth of God's word, and I have resisted that. And I'm letting sin be my conscious thought instead of passion of Christ. Is anyone like that? Just say, Pastor Love, I recognize, I see it. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Pray for me. Just help me through this. Father, you know these hearts and you know what lies beneath the surface. So many of us are so good at just not sharing. We don't let others in. Lord, there's a fear of being judged. There's a fear of being even more oppressed by opinions of others. But Lord, we're grateful that you stand there in the quietness of our lives, in the darkest of our nights. You know the thoughts that come through our minds, and you understand our fears, You're not a God that is untouchable. You're not a God that is unfeeling. You're aware. And Lord, from the spectrum of fear, anxiety, of concern, to even sin, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Your power is all sufficient. Your forgiveness is always at hand. And then that ability to walk in freedom is something that can be achieved. Father, I pray that you would give us hope in these days. And Lord, for anyone that's here that raised a hand or maybe didn't, just Lord, I don't even know if I can be honest enough to raise my hand. I don't think I can do that today. Lord, I pray that they would find in this room people that love them and care for them. Lord, that we are the church. This is the body of Christ. And we don't look yet like what we will be when we stand with you for eternity. And yet we need each other. We need what your word has to say. We need the strength that comes and the accountability and the fortitude, the strength of your people and through your spirit. So Lord, do a work in us. May your word speak to our hearts and challenge us for the day ahead. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be a church that truly rises to the occasion, meet the needs of the day. Lord, looking forward where we are and not where we were, and look anticipating with anticipation of what we can be by your grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes of your
teach us, Lord.
Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to calls our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our mind. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchained from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand your promises, and by faith and by faith will rise as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Thank you, Pastor, for the message this morning. go in that strong faith this week. We love you, and if you need to talk with someone, we are definitely available, so please feel free to do that. We love you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day.